Several weeks ago, I delivered a message entitled Human Nature. Anybody remember that discussion? Why we do what we do? The New Testament scripture reference that Sunday came from Romans 8, 12 through 15. One of those verses talked about the spirit of bondage to fear as opposed to the spirit of adoption. Do you remember that? I read that verse and I mentioned it at the time that there's another whole message just in that. The spirit to bondage of fear or the spirit of adoption. Well, that's a very deep subject. One I'm going to try to tackle a portion of today, or at least lay some foundation that that you can come back and study more on your own. So the sermon title this morning can be taken from two different perspectives. The title, of course, is Fear or Joy of Eternity. One perspective is first person present perfect. Do I fear eternity so much that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in order to escape hell? Or do I relish in the joy of eternity such that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in order to experience heaven? That's great. Two different perspectives, all taken in the first person present perfect. Now, I'm not about to preach the sermon from that perspective, because that's something you have to answer yourself. Am I saved as a Christian because I fear hell? Or am I saved as a Christian because I want to enjoy the acceleration, the celebration of being with Christ through eternity? Which is it that you made your decision on? Now, I'm not going to ask for a vote. Everybody's looking at me saying, please don't make me raise my hand. But I'm going to talk about it from a different perspective. So that's the perspective of you sitting in the pew and how you answer the question. The other way to look at this sermon title is, and how do we relate salvation to the unsaved or to motivate the already saved? Sometimes we get worried about the unsaved and we fail to motivate the saved. You ever feel like you're sitting in a pew and the message never means anything, doesn't apply to you? Well, I hope that's not the case the last couple of Sundays, but anyway, that was a joke because I preached the last couple of Sundays, okay. But are we really focusing on how we motivate the already saved as well as the unsaved? Should we be focusing on the horribleness of hell in order to convince people to realize where they will be spending eternity without Christ? Or should we be focusing on the eternal joy of being with the Creator of everything to help people realize what they will be missing out on if they don't accept Christ? In other words, should we be preaching fear of eternity in order to convince people to turn to God? Or should we be preaching joy of eternity to make them desire eternity? Typically, we refer to the fear of eternity approach as hellfire and brimstone preaching. I'm proud to say I grew up with quite a bit of hellfire and brimstone preaching. And I don't think there's anything wrong with hellfire and brimstone preaching. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and why that plays such a significant role. These types of delivery mechanisms for getting the point across are considered extravagant and demeaning by many proper people. What's the common phrase referred to as Presbyterians? Frozen chosen. Frozen chosen. That's not my phrase, by the way. That was the phrase bestowed by others. But known as the frozen chosen. One, if not the most notable revivalist using these types of tactics and being extremely graphic verbally was, does anybody know? Billy Sunday. Anybody study Billy Sunday, the great evangelist? Oh my gosh. Anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? Oh, heard of him. Okay, so you've heard of him. All right. In the 1880s, Billy Sunday left baseball to enter the Christian ministry. By his own account, he preached over 20,000 sermons, an average of 42 per month from 1986 to 1935. 42 per month. You only have to sit through 4 per month. He preached 42 per month. During the height of his revival preaching, he preached more than 20 times per week and grew extremely large crowds. Extremely large, in excess of 6,000. 6,000 in a time where there was no sound amplification. 6,000 in a time where there wasn't a lot of acoustics, and at the beginning of his career, it was intense. Later, they started building tabernacles in cities because he would come for a month at a time to preach. And it would be packed for afternoon services and evening services. In fact, people would come an hour ahead just to get a seat. Other times, men stood outside under umbrellas and pouring rain just to listen to Billy Sunday. My heart aches for a time like that again. Our churches, most of our churches sit wide open with very few people. It's a shame where our country is today. But that's not the point. By his death, he had preached to over 1.25 million people face to face. Now, face to face means he was close enough he could see everybody's face. He wasn't in an auditorium that heard 30,000 people, at most 6,000 that heard him at one time. Billy Sunday was so graphic in his verbal descriptions of the types of sin at that time that men, grown men, would faint in the middle of his sermon, and they would carry him out. In fact, his sermons were so graphic that he, on certain subjects, he would just have the men in the tabernacle. Women weren't allowed to attend. And then he would preach a sermon just for the women. And then he would preach a sermon just for the youth. And in all three sermons, he would graphically define sin and the results of sin. Now, that's probably hellfire and brimstone messages. But Billy Sunday felt it was back to the simple principles of people understanding what sin did in their lives. Not just the, can't we all just get along perspective. He wasn't worried about offending people. He wasn't worried about being politically correct in what he said. He was worried about what the Bible said and what people should be hearing. He preached with a fire and a deep desire to awaken people from the things in life that were being projected to them as normalcy, or, by today's standards, desensitization to those things that are known to be wrong. Now, I could stand here and list a whole bunch of things. I don't think I need to. If you just turn your TV on at night and watch any sitcom, they will be convincing you things that are considered normal that we all know, if we read the scriptures, are wrong. It's not just sitcoms. You read the newspapers. Listen to the news. Read a novel. Read a book. Listen to the radio. Listen to songs on the radio. The world is changing our bias to say that these things are okay. What is acceptable today, we never would have said 60 years ago. And what we would have said 60 years ago from the pulpit, we won't say today. Because we're afraid of political correctness. We're afraid of offending people. We're afraid of scaring somebody into salvation. So we kind of let them go their way. There's a great judgment day coming. And how we live our lives and how we relate to others, we're going to be held accountable for. If we're worried about offending people, I think we're worried about the wrong thing. In 1907, a journalist complained that Billy Sunday preached, quote, the old, old doctrine of damnation. In spite of his internal conviction that the truly religious man should take his religion joyfully, he gets his results by inspiring fear and gloom in the hearts of sinners. The fear of death, with torment beyond it, intensified by examples of the frightful deathbeds of those who have carelessly or durably put off salvation until it is too late. It is with this mighty menace that he drives sinners into the fold. In fact, journalists would not quote directly what he said in sermons because of the graphic detail they would not put in their newspapers at the time. Sunday's homespun preaching had a wide appeal to his audiences, who were entertained, reproached, exhorted, and astonished. Sunday claimed to be an old-fashioned preacher of the old-time religion. Just give me that old-time religion. Anybody remember that old song, Give Me That Old-Time Religion? And his uncomplicated sermons spoke of a personal God, salvation through Jesus Christ, and following the moral lessons of the Bible. Sunday's theology, although sometimes degenerated as simplistic, was situated within the mainstream Protestant of his time. He was actually ordained by the Protestant Church, or the Presbyterian Church, sorry. He was ordained by the Presbyterian Church. Well, that's Billy Sunday, and that's in the 1880s. What if we go back further in time? Someone would say in the 1880s this country needed revival. I would say in the 1990s this country needed a revival, and it's even worse in the 2010s. Let's go back a little bit further. One could argue that most of the books of the Old Testament contain constant reminders to the Jews to fear God. In fact, the specific word fear appears 387 times in the Old Testament and only 114 times in the New Testament. Which book has the most references? Does anybody know? Which book of the Bible, we're going to do our Bible sword drills. Anybody remember Bible sword drills? Which book of the Bible has the most references to the word fear? Psalm? Who said Psalm? John? Whoa! Give that boy a cigar. I'll give you some examples. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The word fear appears 75 times in the book of Psalm, which was shocking to me. I would have never considered the book of Psalm to look for the word fear. Because to me, the book of Psalm, David's Psalms, are about embracement and joy. But fear appears 75 times. The word joy appears less than half the number of times as fear in the entire Bible. The unsaved need to understand why they need to be fearful if they continue to ignore God. They need to see plainly what is in store for them. There's an old saying, sometimes you have to hit somebody upside the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. Anybody remember that? My dad actually told me that a couple of times when I was growing up. Not that I needed it, but, you know, he kind of, you know, heads up, I'll get a 2x4. Most of the time during the prayer of illumination in our service, there is a reference for God to help us maintain our attention on the message, to listen, to hear what is being said. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of the times when I pray the prayer of illumination, I talk about being attentive, listening. Help us hear what God wants us to hear out of the sermon. Results from a test conducted in May of 2015 showed that human attention span has fallen from 12 seconds in the year 2000. Now, the year 2000 was considered the mobile revolution. The internet, iPhone, all this other stuff, right? So our attention span fell from 12 seconds to just 8 seconds. Our attention span is 8 seconds. Goldfish attention span is 9 seconds. Goldfish! 9 seconds. They can focus longer than we can. It's no wonder why that we pray for God to help us focus our attention. In fact, that's a specific reason why I pray that prayer every Sunday, to help us focus our attention. It is so easy to get lost in something else that's going on. Things that challenge our internal beliefs and perspectives force us to remain attentive in the hopes of providing a better understanding. Things that challenge our internal beliefs and perspectives force us to remain attentive in the hopes of providing a better understanding. Maybe there's a reason behind those hellfire and brimstone messages. I'm not suggesting that everyone move to sermons of hellfire and brimstone. Not everyone, but wouldn't hurt if we had a few. But if we don't do something to wake up the proverbial pew warmers, we are not saving this lost world, and we will continue to see mankind's moral decay. Yes, we need to assure people of God's love and help them understand the joy of eternity that awaits them if they will but accept God and believe in Jesus Christ. In this world of hatred among religions, we do need to make sure everyone sees Christianity as a loving religion, and that responsibility falls on each one of us. However, many churches today preach a story time and a fellowship of love without providing any understanding of what's to come. You don't see the verbal depiction of the pain of ignoring God, hell for eternity, like that was done by Dante's 14th century poem, The Divine Comedy, where the whole first part is dedicated to depicting how horrible hell is and all the characteristics of hell. This is known as Dante's Inferno, and it consists of 9 levels after passing through the gates of hell that he descends to till he gets to the devil. This is a 14th century poem. Have any of you studied it? There is a lot of details there. That would be a great message, by the way. Just a thought. Is it any wonder why people aren't more concerned about where they will spend eternity? The joy of eternity far outweighs the fear of eternity. But do you daily fear God? I mean, do you daily concern yourself with your actions that you know that are not pleasing to God? Is there any fear of God left in your daily life? Aren't you the least bit concerned about how you are living your life and that it is truly representing the joy of eternity at all times? I know I'm concerned. I don't know that I fear God every day. I don't know that it crosses my mind. I get so wrapped up in my daily activities and my chores and everything else, I don't know that I do. Likewise, I don't know that every day I relish in the joy of eternity. I dare say, do you? Every single day? Every hour of every day? It is a constant struggle for me to keep from giving in to the moral decay of society. I not only have to remind myself of the joy of eternity, but I also have to wake myself up with the two before every now and then to the fear of eternity. What are you going to do this week differently? How are you going to use your remaining breaths on this earth to not only better yourself, but share with others the fear and the joy of eternity? A friend shared an article with me this week, and I want to share with you just a portion of it that's at the very beginning that talked about some statistics. According to Edgar Dale's research, we retain about 5% of the information that we hear. About 5%. That means probably by next Sunday, the most you'll remember out of this sermon is the title. 5%. We retain 10% of the information that we read. Why do we stress reading the Bible all the time? 20% of the information that we see. 50% of the information that we discuss. 75% of the information that we do. And a whopping 90% of the information that we teach. 5% of what we hear, 10% of what we read, 20% of what we see, 50% of what we discuss, 75% of what we do, and a whopping 90% of what we teach. So if you want to retain knowledge, do it and teach it. The article goes on to say, teach it to your children, teach it to your friends, teach it to your peers, just teach. And then teach others to do the same. Ironically, this is the Great Commission. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, covered this. Go and make disciples. Remember, go and make disciples. What is go and make disciples? That's the do part. We're doing. Go and make disciples. That means we'll retain 75% of what we do and what we learn. And teach them to obey. That's the teach part. 90% of what we teach, we retain. Is there any reason why people like Billy Sunday resorted to reaching out graphically to Spain, running across the platform? He played baseball. One of the things he would do is he would run from one side of the platform to the other and slide like he was sliding into home base. Some people felt like, well, that's just tricks. I just told you, you're only going to remember 5% of what I said. You'll remember more because you see what I'm doing. And just the fact that I'm moving forces you to retain more knowledge. Do you see the difference here? I'm not saying Billy Sunday was the only right preacher and he's the only guy that had it right. I am saying he knew how to engage people. He was a layman. He never went to seminary. He knew how to engage people to get them to understand salvation, Jesus Christ, and God. I hope you remember more than 5% from this morning. This was a hard topic. Because so often we tend to fall to the side of wanting to teach love and joy. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with love and joy. But sometimes people need to know what's on the other side of that two-edged sword. Sometimes people need to know what that two before is like when it hits them upside the head. They need to understand and start living their lives every day with a fear of eternity and a joy of eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, it's so easy to take the easy path. It's so hard to take the difficult path that challenges people to strengthen their understanding, their knowledge of you. You are a loving God, but you are also a just God. And we do right to fear that judgment for all the things that we do. May we leave here today with more than 5%. May we leave here today, practice what we preach. May we leave here today in that fear of eternity and the joy of eternity. For everybody needs to know both sides, not just one side. We thank you for this lesson this morning, Father. May we hear it and apply it to our lives. For we ask this in your name. Amen.